God is changing the church. That's you, that's me. And he gave us pictures in the Bible of the temple being built. That encourages me. I like these things that tell us about what God intends to finish on the earth. And tabernacle is one of them. I talk about this all the time, but men make up what they want to about the end times, and God gave us 7 Jewish feasts. So we didn't miss the point. Jesus was killed on Passover, the very day of Passover. So God foretold the day that he would die in Exodus chapter 12. And because he's the Word of God, God tells us how to eat his flesh. The same time, there's a correlating feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is life. Men make it sin, but it's just life. Because Jesus said there was a woman who took leaven and hid it in 3 measures of flour, and it leavened the whole of the flour. He said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a woman that took leaven and put it in flour, and it turned the whole of the flour into leavened flour. So it can't be sin, because the kingdom of heaven isn't like a woman taking sin and putting it in with the mixture of bread or the flour and making it into the whole thing sin. I don't believe that. But leaven is life. And the reason he forbid them to have leaven was because leaven is also teaching. Teaching adds life. And God said, don't add your leaven to my bread. I want you to have bread, but I don't want any leaven in it. Because I don't want men to teach what it says. I don't want men to teach what it means. So, Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's pretty clear what that feast would be about. And he said, if you have leaven in your house, I'll take you out of my kingdom. Don't let your leaven touch my bread. That's why they crucified Jesus. You know, they used the leaven. They said his disciples don't wash their hands. That's leaven. They eat before they wash their hands. They pluck corn on the Sabbath day. They harvest on the Sabbath day. You could pluck corn on the Sabbath day for personal consumption. That was the law in Israel. You could walk through a field of corn. You could pluck ears of corn, and the man who owned the corn couldn't stop you. That was God's provision. You plant the corn, I'll give you enough that people can come through your cornfield and pluck the corn and eat it. You can't harvest it. Don't show up with a cart and 20 workers and come and get the man's corn. Don't do that on the Sabbath day. And they were accusing his disciples of harvesting on the Sabbath day, and they were not. But it was leaven. They said you have to wash your hands before you eat. I've been to marketplaces that you would really like to wash your hands before you eat. But it won't take you to hell. It might make you feel like you're going to be so sick you're going to die, but you're still going to go to heaven. Thank you. That was just what I said to encourage you to listen. Leaven. So he gives us those feasts, and on those days, the church has not awakened to why God did that. But it was at Israel's end of covenant relationship that those first Jewish feasts came. Am I right? And they were at the beginning of the year. Then there were 3 Jewish feasts at the end of the year, in the 7th month. So if God ended their covenant relationship with the actuality of these 3 or these 4 first feasts, then you know that God is talking to the church about the end times. So men talk all kinds of stuff about the end times. But the first of the feasts, God showed us on the very day, because after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits, and that's when the high priest came and offered the first of the harvest before God. And right, he waved it before God. And that was on the first day of the week after harvest. On the first day of the week after harvest, he waded through a Sabbath. I have a little limp microphone, but while he's changing this. Thanks, John. So, the Feast of First Fruits was the first fruits of your harvest. And you offered it to God. You waved it, the high priest waved it before God on the first day of the week after you started taking your harvest. So if you start taking your harvest, then Jesus clearly was that first of the harvest, am I right? First in resurrection life. So he was crucified, and the Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, Mary came to the tomb. So we know what day of the week it was that he was there. And he told Mary, Mary, don't touch me, because I've not, thanks John, I've not yet ascended to my Father. And that's because the first fruit had to be waved before the Father on the first day of the week. And if Jesus had been before the Father, then the first fruits would have already been waved before the Father. Did I lose you? So Jesus had to say in the Scriptures, I've not been before the Father, because people wouldn't know where he was. Where was he? Well, it wasn't in heaven. Paul knew a man who visited the third heaven. But Jesus didn't go there. But on the first day of the week, he tells Mary, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. So he's the first fruits, and this is the first day of the week. All of those feasts happened exactly like that. Then, 50 days after Passover, comes Pentecost. And it's when God birthed the church. The covenant, the old covenant has now ended. All these things, Jesus dying on the cross, changed everything in the old covenant because he's the temple, am I right? He said, tear down this temple. 3 days, I will build it up. 3 days. So God showed us, look, we're at the end of a covenant. The Christian church is talking about the end of the world. We're at the end of a covenant. Because the covenant was going to do something. It had a goal. The end of the old covenant, what was the goal of the old covenant? Jesus dying on the cross. Am I right? Well, who knew that? The high priests? No. Simeon the prophet did. Jesus talked about the Son of Man being crucified. His disciples said, who's this Son of Man? First off, you wouldn't want to be him. It's like, well, his name is Thaddeus. It's like, you wouldn't want to be Thaddeus. They're asking, who's the Son of Man? They had no idea who it was. So the covenant ended with a mystery that only the Holy Spirit would reveal. Simeon the prophet knew it. Anna the prophetess knew it. Zacharias, John's dad, knew the mystery. But it was only to whom it was revealed. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one of God. Christ meant, you're the prophet, priest, and king. You're the Christ. Not his last name. It meant that he was the coming one, the promised one. He was prophet, priest, and king. Prophesied that he would be those three things. So what happened was, the covenant had come to its culmination. You're going to have your Messiah. You're going to have the prophet, priest, and king come to you. But what they didn't know was that they were the ones required to kill him. So it meant that they would kill their own Messiah so that the Gentiles, whom they disgusted with, living on the same planet with them, were going to get salvation. And they could have killed their Messiah for the Gentiles to have salvation because Abraham brought Isaac up on the mountain to kill him. Am I right? So you didn't have to do it hostile. You could do it in obedience. If you do it with hostility, then you get judgment. They cried for the blood of Jesus to fall on them as judgment at Pilate's judgment hall. What a tragedy when if they'd have known what the covenant was, they would have asked for that blood to be the atonement for their sins. And that's the reason Passover wasn't called atonement. God shed his blood, but it wasn't called atonement because it wasn't going to happen to the Jews as atonement. But we're going to apply that blood to the doorpost of our heart, and then we are going to have salvation. And the death angel has passed over every believer since we've applied the blood to our heart. Jesus told Mary, he that believes in me shall never die. So you guys, what happens is this. We want to take the things that men talk about the end time and bring them into what God said was the covenant relationship with us. And what did he tell us the church was going to do? In Ephesians, he tells us that the fivefold ministry was for the perfecting of the saints. And men don't like that word perfecting because it means come to a final maturity. A preordained place of maturity. Perfection. God's perfection. But he said that the church was going to be without spot or wrinkle. And he said that we would grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. That we would grow up into a perfect man. Singular. Not perfect men. Perfect man. That's because the sense of perfection is you and I losing our own identity. Not us strutting around because we became perfect, because we know that we're a product of the work of God. And we recognize that only He could potter us into perfection. It isn't our works. That's why works can't get you where we're going, because you couldn't make yourself perfect. And men have tried. That's why they decided perfection is not real. So you and I can't strive for perfection. What we have to do is strive for obedience to God and believe that He can bring us to the finished product. He can take you there because He knows what it is about your life that's going to bring you to absolute surrender. And when He starts talking to you about that absolute surrender in your life, other people will think, that's it? That's all you have to do? Mine was way bigger than yours. I had to bring my Isaac up to the mountain. It'll be your Isaac, won't it? It'll be your surrender before God. And it'll be the thing you lay all of your life at His feet. It isn't a formula. It's not a box. It's not something I can sell you for $29.95. And actually, if I was talking about perfection, it'd be like $1,995. I wouldn't sell this stuff for $99.95. But you guys, nobody can sell it because nobody owns it, and only God can do it. You and I can't do it, but we can believe that God can do it. If His Word said He's going to do that, I pray it. I pray God bring it. He told the disciples, He told His people, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. People say, well, that's not perfect. Like, you know, you'd be perfect. It's like, well, how perfect is God in heaven? Well, He misses a little of this, He misses a little of that. He aimed high, but He didn't hit it. Am I right? So that verse just shoots people down. It's like, wow, that hurts. You can see people limp away after you talk to them about that verse. It's like, wow, shot yourself in the foot? I don't know. I might have. But so what happens is we want to understand what this covenant relationship is that God is bringing us to. So on the day of Pentecost, He poured out the Holy Spirit, the teacher that He promised in John chapters 15 and 16, 14, 15, and 16. He said, I'm going to give you the Comforter, and He's the Spirit of all truth. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. He's the teacher. In that feast, they could have leaven. Don't you suppose that's the right thing to have now? You've got the teacher. Now you can have leaven. Now you can have doctrine. Now you can have the Word opened up because there's mysteries in it. The Bible said that the things that are secret belong unto God. And the things that are revealed belong unto us. The things that are revealed belong unto us. So God has sealed things in the Bible. John wept on the Isle of Patmos when he saw that no one could open the books. These are the books. And nobody could open them. When Jesus said, you know, Jonah, that's me, nobody could open that. Your carnal mind could have never told you that God was prophesying that Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the ground. You could never have thought that up. But Jesus said, that story of Jonah is me. I'm going to be thrown overboard. So he's declaring himself as the man who's disobedient, running from the will of God. Sure, because he's dying for us. And man was disobedient, running from God. And then what he told the people on the ship is, if I don't die, you'll die. It'd be better for you to throw me over and me die and you not die. It'd be better for me to be crucified than have you have to face God's judgment and you have to pay for your own sins with death. Well, that's the truth. So every doctrine is torn up by these simple feasts. Now the last three is the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpets where you gathered to a message. A trumpet is a message that you understood. Not everybody understands. That's why our cavalry, when the Indians were coming and they'd see that it was like 10,000 Indians, they would blow retreat on the trumpet. Am I right? And it was a different sound than charge. And if you didn't know the which tune it was, you ran forward and ended up with arrows all over you. Am I right? And you come staggering back to camp, 40 arrows stuck, and it's like, you still haven't learned which sound that is, do you? You don't know the song. You learn the song. So the trumpet is a message, but it is a message for the initiated. And that's why Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the prophet, priest, and king. You're that. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and I'm going to go and be crucified. That's how fast he said it. Now that God's talking to you about who I am, I'm going to go die. It's like, well, that's inconceivable. That don't make sense to me. You're the prophet, priest, and king, and you're here to die? That's how little they understood about their covenant relationship. And you guys, the Christian church knows no more about its Christian covenant. Because what Jesus is going to do is perfect the church so that he walks through the earth as a perfected body, his body. The Bible said the church is his body. We're waiting for him to come down out of the sky as the final thing. He's coming back someday out of the sky. Do not misunderstand me. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. But before he comes down out of the sky, he's going to come as the servant man. The church. The truth. And that's why the devil's divided the truth so bad, because he wants nobody to be able to be in a unity so that Christ could come on the earth and walk. It's not going to be us strutting ourselves and screaming, come see Jesus. It's just that people will know when you leave, something happened that only God could do. And that's what you want. You're not interested in him. Listen, when God begins to do this in you, you're not interested in him. You're not thinking, hey, call the newspapers. God's going to heal the blind. We want the newspapers to know. We want CNN to advertise this. They're not going to do it. They'll ignore that. But I got to tell you that the world is looking for the reality of Jesus Christ. We've had all kinds of people talking about him, and we've put him off in heaven so far, we're talking about his return. And if he's in heaven, he's not on earth. And then we give the devil the earth. And that's why the Bible said in John, 1 John, try the spirits to see if they're of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. You see, the Muslims say Jesus came in the flesh. He's a prophet. He's a good man. The devil will tell you Jesus came in the flesh. He will not tell you that Jesus is come in the flesh, because the church is that body of Christ. And the devil doesn't want the power of God on the earth moving against him as it does in this body when we come into unity. Now, it's not going to come to its fullness until it comes in unity. That's why God used the picture of the temple. That's why Jesus said, tear this temple down, 3 days I'll build it up. Because you and I are a picture of that temple. And when Solomon built the temple, they made the stones someplace else. The stones were quarried in all different places. And they were fixed perfectly, and then they were finished. And when they were finished, it was brought to the Temple Mount. You didn't hear the sound of a hammer on the Temple Mount. And one day, they just brought all this material there that was all ready to put together, and it just came together astounding. It was just like one day it wasn't, and the next day it was. So God wanted us to understand that we are those stones, and we're being fashioned all over the earth. You and I don't have a corner market on God, but I want to be one of those stones fashioned and put together in that temple. And it's that simple of a matter to God. That's what perfection is. Perfection is you and I allowing God to chip away on this block of granite that we are until we become the shape that fits next to the person next to us. And we don't ask who to be put next to. We just let God do that. And so the first beast for the end times was the trumpet of God. And that is God restoring his voice to the church. Not men doing it. Not having paid professionals that must know about God. But God restoring to every believer the sound of the trumpet. When the book of Revelations opened up, John said, I heard behind me a voice as of a great trumpet. And he said, I am. And he began to tell John what he was. And that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you and I have an advantage, because I want this voice of the trumpet to be mine. I want it to be yours. Men can't take it away from you. They're going to fight you about it, but I can tell you this is what the covenant of God is about in the last days. And the next feast was the Feast of Atonement. Interesting, but it's the Feast of Atonement. Now we get the Feast of Atonement. Jesus is the atonement. There is no other atonement than Jesus. But in the last days there's an atonement, because the Jews never got their atonement. But there's going to be a persecution against the Christian church, because the Jews recognize persecution. The Jews recognize the bloodletting of the people of God. They know the world hates the people of God. The one thing the Jewish people know is that if you're a Jew, the world hates you because you're a Jew. And the Christians have gotten by scot-free. Now God's going to bring the Christian church to such a place that it has the attitude of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that's the picture of the beast coming and bowing to God Almighty. And all God needed was three men who would tell him no. You see, we think the beast is this thing that can't be overcome. Let me tell you something. There's nothing God can't overcome. And when God wants to overcome the beast, he's not going to come with a great big thing bigger than the beast. He's going to come with something littler than the beast, because that's the glory of God. It's just, he's just going to come with you and me, and we're going to be in a unity, and we're just going to tell the beast no. And men are making people afraid of the last days. Why would you be afraid of the last days when God's bigger than anything? And let me tell you something. God didn't promise us 72 virgins. He promised us we'd be virgins. Am I right? But dying a death because you love him more than you love you would come easy when you love him more than you love you. We're making people afraid that they're going to have to die during the Great Tribulation. Let me tell you something. There's some people that will embrace the hand of God. I've forgotten the old man's name that was incarcerated because of his preaching the gospel. And they took his son and executed him. And they brought the old man, the hand with his ring on it. They said, do you recognize this? And they handed this, just a hand of his son through the bars and where he was incarcerated. And he said, so he's free. He kissed that hand. He said, so he's with my Lord. What do you do with people? What do you do with people? You see, the 12 apostles, they lived their lives to give their lives. Jesus said, go into all the world and live the life of a martyr. You guys, what the devil wants to do is make you afraid of the last days. Like, well, it might cost you something. Cost you something? Here's the thing. Paul said, I'm aiming for the prize. The prize was to die a death for Jesus Christ. He said, I am aiming for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, because not everybody dies a martyr's death. And Paul set his face for that prize. And when they arrested him, he knew, I'm about to gain the prize. Thank God. Thank God. I aimed for the prize. I'm going to get the prize. The worst thing that could happen to me is I'd have died on that ship and just drowned in the sea. Instead, I get to go to Nero's final judgment against me. They killed John the Baptist. That girl said, Herod said, what would you like? She said, I'd like to have the head of John the Baptist brought on a silver charger. The head of a man on a silver charger. It was like a stake. Bring me this head on a silver charger. They cut the head of a man of God off. They didn't kill the man. You can't kill a man of God. All they did was took the old building and tore the old building up. Listen, it's like being in the middle of a war and having the enemy overtake your capital city. But everybody's gone. So what do? They tear up the old buildings. Big deal. Big deal. They tore up all the old buildings. So they tore up the old buildings. That's what was going on. They tore up an old building. But the man was gone. You didn't catch the man, did you? Well, no, but we killed his body. But you didn't catch the man. No, actually, I think it just was, it seemed like maybe angels came. I don't know. Could have been a chariot. You know, Elijah went that way. I got to tell you, John went the same way Elijah went. Because he was a picture of Elijah. Did the same things Elijah did. So you guys, here's what God did. God just said, hey, are you afraid of death? There is no death. So are you afraid of standing up for me and glorifying me? What the beast will do is get up off his throne when the people of God will not bow to him anymore. And then he said, I'm going to throw you in a furnace. I'm going to burn you. I have power to burn you. And then you don't have power to burn him. Because the last enemy that's going to be overcome is death. So what would the church be afraid of? We're evidently not reading the whole book. It's like, well, I'm actually afraid of death. Well, for what? Well, it's spooky. What's spooky about it? Well, you know. That's why television, Jeff was sharing with me these people that have had experiences, death experiences. And none of them talked about spooky things except the ones that weren't saved, and their first encounter was a spooky, dark place. But when they came to light, there was nothing but peace. Not one of those people said, I came to the light and I still felt spooky. But the reason that television is playing this stuff over and over again is because people are afraid of what happens when you die. They want to know. They want to talk to somebody that died. Say, what happened to you when you died? Some little kid wrote a book. You guys, people make money off this stuff. But I got to tell you something. He that believeth in me shall never die. That I know. But what God's looking for is a church that is not afraid because it has Christ and the love of Christ in its heart. When you love him more than you love you, you'll most certainly jump into the foray willingly. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 4. You're thinking, at a quarter to 12, brother? Goest thou to Luke chapter 4? Jesus has seen the covenant relationship in reality on the mountain, am I right? He's tempted of the devil 40 days. And the devil offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and among them are the Jews. The devil offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world. They're his. And so he offers Jesus, I can give you the kingdoms of the world. You want these people? I can give them to you if you'll bow to me. That's because if Jesus bowed to the devil, they would still be the devils. The only way you could take those people out from underneath the dominion of him is to die in their place and set them free from his power. So Jesus goes through these temptations, comes down off the mountain. He came to Nazareth where, and I'm in verse 16 of 4, Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, it was his custom to read there. They'd heard him read before. They knew who he was. This was his hometown. It's not a big synagogue. It's a small synagogue. It is near a hill that has a tremendous drop-off, rocky precipice, stone. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He says. So he's going to read from the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. God has anointed me. All those things have come to your house. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here to set the captives free. I'm here to give sight to the blind. I'm here. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." He's telling them what's going to happen to them. He's not pleading with them not to do it. He's just telling them what's coming their way. He's been on the mountain. He sees that they don't belong to God. This is revelation knowledge. God's revealing these things as he comes along. The Spirit's revealing to him because he emptied himself of deity to become like a man. And that's what the world doesn't get. He had to receive these things by faith, like you receive them. The Bible said he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So temptation to doubt is a very real temptation. Temptation to not believe God is a very real temptation. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. When great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." That's because there was power in his words. And they understood that Jesus was saying that the Gentiles received God by faith and the Jews did not. They understood that. They understood that God went to the Gentiles, and they hated that thought that God would dare to go past them to the Gentiles. And this is what Satan had done to them at the end of their covenant. He knew that God was going to go to the Gentiles. And he made such a hatred about the Gentiles that they would not be privy to that. They would not yield themselves, that they would not allow God to do that through them. And yet God did. They killed him. The priesthood killed him. And they did it on the very day God said they would. They were that obedient to God. So their covenant came to a close. I want you to go with me back over to, well, let's read a little bit more, because this is the kind of sermon I want you to preach. "The people were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." When you preach the message that's worthy of death, you have stirred the crowd. See, we want messages that get blue ribbons at the county fair. We want people to pat us on the back and say, wow, that was a red hot, I loved your sermon. Jesus preached the sermon because the covenant was ending and he knew that these men desperately needed truth. They needed the information that was absolutely from heaven. They needed to know that this was happening among them, and he needed to tell them why they wouldn't receive it. You have to have faith in him. You have to believe in God to receive the things of God. We've come to a covenant-ending time because what God prophesied would happen to the church, he said he gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting, and he gave apostles, Ephesians chapter 4, he said he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones for the work of the ministry. You're to do the work of the ministry. The fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were to get the saints of God ready. And you guys, I've told you this lots of times. I became a Christian in 1962. If there were 12 Christians in the whole world in 1962, just 12, one in Canada, one in Australia, one in the UK, just 12, and we each won one person to Christ that year, 1962. In 1963, there would be 24 Christians. In 1964, there would be 48 Christians. And that's not much work to win one person in a year. That's not much work. You can work an ordinary job. But it took all 48 of you to win one person to Christ for the next year to have 96 Christians. And in 30 years, we'd have won 5 billion people. Do the math. Get a calculator. Do the math. Double it. 12 people in 1962. By the time 1992 came, we'd have won 5 billion people for God. And all you had to do was win one person a year. That's all. But what's happened is we've set up a hierarchy of ministry and we see them as the soul winners. We see the evangelists as the soul winners. We see preachers that go on television to win people to God, and certainly some of that is happening. But I got to tell you about rebirth. It takes something where you get information and you're cared for by someone who cares to see you through. It's why Jesus preached in parables. Because he didn't win Jews until there were teachers who could provide food for them. Am I right? So he had 120 people that he taught. They went in the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And once there were parents that could parent the birth, then the Holy Spirit began to birth Jewish people to God. That's the wisdom of God. He didn't make a bunch of babies. And the Bible said that he spoke to them in parables. And even his own disciples said, how come you speak to them in parables? He says, not for them to know. He says, for you to know. And that's because God said, If I talk to them and they receive it, who would feed them tomorrow? You don't know enough about it. And if I win people in this city, I'm sending you to every city. We're ending the covenant, but we're ending the Jewish covenant. But we're not making rebirth yet, because rebirth requires milk. The old covenant, you have the priesthood. You have the synagogues. You have the implements for the old covenant. Stay in the old covenant until I have parents. So when he tells Peter, he catches Peter going back to fishing, and that's why he told Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I do. He said, then feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs. You can't birth babies and leave them without food. God doesn't want that. And he doesn't want the church to do that. And so that's why what he wants is to have you and I have a sense of dealing with people and dealing with those people that we win to Christ until they grow up in Christ. But you've got to feed a baby. In the middle of the night when the baby cries, you've got to get up and feed the baby. I don't care how tired you are. So he says this. And passing through the midst of them, went his way. And came down to Capernaum, the city in Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. No, I want to go real quick back to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. Because Jesus talked about Naaman the Syrian. Now Naaman, I'm in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. By who? Whose Lord? Our Lord. Am I right? So, because by him the Lord, capital L, had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Mighty man of valor, but he's a leper. He's dying. He's got a terminal disease. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. They went out in waves and they took captives out of Israel. And they captured this little maid. And when the Bible says little, I don't know how old she was, but she's pretty little. Because it could have just said, and they captured this maiden. But it said they captured this little maid. She's Jewish. And God sends the Syrian army, and he's blessing the Syrian army, and they come into Israel. They do raids in Israel. They're not friendly to Israel. And they come into Israel, and they take captive this little Jewish girl. She's a slave. And she waits on Naaman's wife. And while she's waiting on Naaman's wife and doing these menial tasks, she no longer belongs to herself. She belongs to them. Her mom and dad can assume she's dead or certainly in servitude. Nobody would want your child to be in servitude, not even to a captain. And here's this little girl, and she's waiting on her mistress. She's doing these tasks day in, day out. We don't know how long her day was, but it was a long day. And while she's waiting on her master, this compassion that's in her heart, says, I wish that my master could go into Israel to Samaria. Because there's a prophet of God there that could heal him. Where do you get a heart like that? Where do you get a heart like that, that these people that own you, they took you away captive, they handled you rough. You've ended up in this house, you work before daylight, you work till after dark, you do exactly what they tell you, and you have to do it. And here you are, a maiden from Israel. Your mom and dad were Jewish, you lived in this land that once had a great and powerful king. And now you're reduced to serving this Syrian. And these people took you. They didn't ask you. They didn't buy you from your parents. They just stole you. And they've brought you to this land. And now here you are day after day and you're concerned about your master. He's got leprosy. It's like the sooner he dies, what happens? Yeah, maybe when he dies, you'll be free. So you're hoping what? Or you're hoping that he gets well. What? What happened to you? You want him to get well so that he stays around longer? She's telling this woman, I wish that my Lord could go into Samaria. There's a man of God there. This woman, this little maiden, has no doubt about it. She's not thinking about, boy, I hope this works. Because if I tell them that the man of God would heal him, and then he don't get healed, he might come home cranky. Because I've given him false hope. She's not acting like that at all. She said, I wish, every day I get up thinking, man, I wish that the master could go to Samaria and have the man of God, Elisha, pray for him and heal him. So, of course, his wife goes to him and said, hey, there is a man in Samaria that could heal your leprosy. He goes to the king. The king says, all right, letter to the king of Israel. We'll get this thing done diplomatically. I'll just send this letter. The king over there will say, yeah, you healed this man. It's like, well, see, God don't work exactly like that. The king don't tell you to heal the man because Elisha didn't have the healing power. You wouldn't want to be caught in a place where this mighty general comes over and he takes people captive. And now he wants to talk to you. I think I know why Elisha stayed in the house. No, because we know he ain't taking Elisha. God has that army thing going. But you guys, here's the thing, is that what God did in her heart, you see, this is the heart that brings what God wanted for Jesus to be able to say that message over there that was recorded by Luke. For Jesus to be able to brag about Naaman the Syrian, he had to have a missionary. And we think that missions is a really great thing, but I got to tell you something. When God calls you for missionary work, you really become a bondservant. You are in places you don't necessarily want to be, doing things you don't necessarily want to do. And God blesses it. When the anointing of God is on it, it's like, man, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else on earth. Then you come back from the meetings exhausted at night, and you're at the Crystal Park Hotel, and they've washed the window. I was watching the woman wash the we had a glass table, and it was always, it looked like it was just gray stuff on the top, and I would take paper towels that I brought, and I'd wash the table, make it glass. You could look through, it's really pretty, and it had a sliding glass door out on a little balcony. I washed the glass window. Because then I could look out at the beautiful vista of the hospital across the street. Scary place. But I like clean windows. And I was coming through after a morning meeting, and the lady that's in there clean, she's in the bathroom, she's www in the toilet, blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, wow, that's good. I wondered about that. So she steps into I was in a suite, and she steps into the part where the couches were in the glass table. She uses the same thing on the glass table that she's been cleaning the toilet with, and then she looks around for other stuff to wash. It's like, not me. I shower. And I'm thinking just like you did. I was glad I washed the stuff, except I didn't touch it the same after that. But you guys, the thing is, you realize that the Spirit of God has to bring you to that kind of a place. And I could hear stuff running around up in the ceiling. I told myself, I wonder what that would be. That would probably be a mouse. And it sounded heavy, clunk, 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 like stuff. And some people gave us fruit, and Steve Highlander was sleeping where the couches were rolled out. And they gave us this fruit, and a rat comes down the wall, and he goes, "Hey, Brother Risley!" And I step into this area, I was praying, and this rat looks at me like, oh, great. So I suppose you're going to say something about the rat eating your food. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be where the rat ate the food. I didn't want to be there where the stuff crawled through the ceiling. I didn't want to be in that place. But that's where God had me. And you guys, the Spirit of God has to keep you there. And when the anointing of God would move, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else on earth. But I had to go back to the hotel and to that room and stay. And because people's feet were dirty there, in Africa what they do is they don't put the sheets at the bottom of the bed. So they fold the sheets up from off the bottom of the bed, and so then the bottom of the mattress, yes, yes, whoever said that, yes. And I'm not trying to put people down, I'm just telling you, they just save their sheets. It's like, yeah, use the sheets. Use the sheets, save the mattress. So being 6'2", it's like my feet would creep down there and touch that, you know, that place on the mattress. And it's like goosey. You know what I'm talking about? It's like something touching you. And you think it's all right. But the thing is, it's just like... And they took me over to this place to eat. They said, because you couldn't eat the food. And we went over a viaduct where they killed cattle and they burned the hides with tires. And so you'd see men with bicycles and a quarter of a beef on a bicycle, and they'd have this stuff out in front so they could pet the men. They'd be petting for all their worth. And they'd come up through that smoke of the burning flesh and the tires, and something in you said, I'm a vegetarian. I'm just a vegetarian. And they took me to this restaurant. They said, there's one restaurant in town where Europeans ate. And the key word was ate, which was lots of years ago. And they brought me this meat, and I put it in my mouth, and all these people are watching me in this restaurant, and I'm just la, 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 la. I put the meat in my mouth, and it tasted like the stuff smelled on that viaduct, and I spit it out so fast. And you try to be polite in front of people. I wasn't trying to be rude. It's just like my mouth said, get it out. Man, a pating, I shot it out, and they all stared at me. And then one of the women said, too hot? And I thought, what a rescue. What a rescue. Wow. Oh, wow, too spicy. And my brain said 40 or 50 words in rapid succession, and none of them were spicy. I didn't know what I was going to tell them, but it wasn't spicy. And I said, uh-huh, spicy. That's the word. I want to take the paper towel and wipe my tongue. I want to just do a rinse on my mouth with my fingers. It's like, but you guys, the thing is, but I love these people, and I didn't want to be unkind to these people, but In case it was this walk with God that put me in this place. And then he told me to go back. And I'm thinking, go back. Jesus, go back. I got invited back and I'm praying. And the first time I wanted to go because I was praying. These guys had our tapes over there. Mike Remick sent our tapes. And so they were over at the Prayer, Faith, and Track League. And Manonia. Yeah. Wrote Mike a letter and said, you know, people come every day for these tapes. We wonder if this brother would come and minister. And so I thought, well, man, if they're loving the tapes, by all means, I'll go. The second time, it was sort of like, not so much enthusiasm. It's like, yeah, maybe not. Let me pray about it. And I mean, I didn't just go, Jesus of Nazareth, thank you so much for the invitation. I was praying, Jesus, you know. But that's the thing. Then when he tells you go, you know you got to go. So you guys, that's the thing that God's Spirit has to do. He has to bring us into this place where we're in subjection. And that is this subjection to God. So here's this little maiden. And the Bible calls her little. But she has a mighty God. And she has a heart as big as God's heart. Because here she is, a slave girl. And all she can think about is the healing of her master. I wish he were healed. I wish he could go to Elisha. I know Elisha would pray for him in healing. And so now he's got the letters from the king. He's headed to Israel. And that king in Israel can't do a thing for his healing. And you know the story. But you guys, here's what you and I want. You and I want that kind of a heart that goes through these things. You guys, we have difficulties with each other. And it's never because I stole you away from your family and kept you in my basement. Is it? You get what I'm saying. So the things we fuss over is never that big. When we get to that point, then you've got something to fuss about. But will you fuss? No, because God's done something in your life. You see, the church coming to that kind of a place is in the most unexpected places. God doesn't like to use a great big thing to stop the beast. He wants the littlest thing he can find to stop the beast. When he wants to, here's this guy that goes into Israel, tears Israel up, and God's blessing his efforts because these people have sinned. God's bringing retribution and consequences. And he gets this little maiden and he gets somebody with the gumption to tell him, you can be healed. You can be healed. And I have no doubt about it. There's a man in my country that could pray for you and God would heal you. So here's this man. And you guys see right away wants that healing. And he has captured their people. He has destroyed their cities. And he needs their God to do something for him. That's the reason this message Jesus preached was so difficult for them to swallow. Because it implied that God would bless him because he could believe. And he wouldn't bless them because they didn't believe. He said there's a lot of lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. Lots of lepers. But not one of them was healed. The only person that was healed in those days was Naaman the Syrian, and he was a general that attacked your country, and you've written him down through history as a bad man. You hated him. You loathed him. You wished his demise. And he captured a little girl whose heart was right, who had the heart of God, because God wanted to heal Naaman the Syrian. It wasn't her idea. It was God's idea. He just needed someone little there. And instead of sending her in an entourage of famous people so that she could come through Syria, throw flowers on people as the Jewish representation of the Jewish government, she was taken captive by an army and treated rough. You wouldn't want to be a little girl and captured by a neighboring army. Those people were not kind to the captives, and they were not kind to her. But it didn't make her not want the best for this man who was her master, who had become the person that kept her from anything she would want. You guys, look how we deal with Jesus. He's telling his people, you could have the best of everything. I am your king. You could have freedom from sin. Your high priest. You can have knowledge of what's coming. I'll protect your country because I'm a prophet. God protected Israel by prophets. He kept them out of trouble, kept the kings out of trouble by prophets, led them through the wilderness by a prophet, and by a prophet they were fed. So God kept his people by prophets. So Jesus was standing there in that place saying, I am all you'll ever need. I'm the embodiment of all you need, but you must believe on me. You must believe that I am that. You just have to believe I'm the king. You have to believe that I am the high priest. You have to believe that I'm the prophet. And you're going to see me raise the dead, and you won't believe. You're going to see me prophesy the things that are coming. You will not believe. You're going to hear me doing these things and ignore that I am who I am. But the Gentiles are going to hear. And you guys, that's how he moved in this covenant relation change. Is this covenant's coming down to an end so that the glory of what I am can go out into all the world. And in the last days, I'll come back and get you. But I'm going to make you so jealous, because there's nothing worse than being in seventh grade and having the girl of your life, the girl of your dreams, have a locker next to you and you talk, and pretty soon you're going to the Friday night little dancey things with her, and you're just walking on cloud 10, and then you come to school and she's walking down the hall with some other guy. See, God knows that jealousy has a way to bring value. Value. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, you've been married for 10 years, and it's just like, yeah, marriage, my wife, I love her very much, but you yawn. Then some guy looks at her and it's like, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Because jealousy does that to you. It reminds you something that you forget along the way. And you guys, it's a powerful thing. God said, I'm a jealous God. Jealousy is a powerful thing. And it can be a power that will destroy you. And God knows that. God knows that jealousy has a way to invent in you this enormous value of someone else. There are people that I counsel in marriage things, and I have down through the years. 17 years ago, I was dealing with a man and a wife. And this is what was going on in their life. He actually was talking about, you know, actually, Brother Rice, there's just some times I think I wish I hadn't married her, la, 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 la. And for a couple of years, he just telling me, la, I just wish this is. And then one day, the guy moves in next door, and he's paying all kinds of attention to his wife. Now he's furious that this guy next door is paying attention. I said, well, you were thinking, you know, maybe you could move away. Wasn't it you that's telling me you regretted marrying and you think you married the wrong woman and you wish you hadn't married that woman and you're ready to move away? And it's like, so what has the neighbor guy got to do with you now suddenly wanting to kill somebody? What's up with that? And now she's the most valuable woman on earth. Am I right? And I love the story because it ended right. He just began to treasure her, and it's funny how this blossoms in relationships. So God does that to all of us. We all see that. And that's what he told Israel. Look, tell you what. Honey, I'm going to go, because you're messing around with all these different religions. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here among the Gentiles and find me a girl that loves me. And boom, that would be us. So, that's a pretty good deal, right? And so it's like, yeah, I love him. And so what I want the Jewish people to do, you know, everybody now has got this Jewish thing where they want to have a Jewish shawl or a little lamp that holds all the... Not me. I want to be hugging on Jesus. And have the Jewish people go, what? He loves you. And then I just want to smoochie around on him like, I love him so much. In the spirit realm, you've got to visualize this. In the spirit realm, I have long flowing hair. Bambi-like eyelashes. And puffy, seductive lips. So, I don't look the same in the spirit as I do in the flesh. You have to go with me on this thing. So I'm kissing him, and they're thinking, that's my Messiah. And if you think that day isn't coming, you don't know the Bible. That day is coming. And Jesus is going to just show up on this earth in a body, and it's just loved by these people who would die rather than deny him. And they're going to watch this martyrdom taking place, and they're going to say, I love him. I love him. But it's not going to be divided doctrines. It's not going to be denominations. It's not going to be $100 bills, $1 bills. It's not going to be none of that stuff. It's going to be a church without spot or wrinkle. And we're going to come into unity because he said, I want the world to know. He said, when you come into unity, I want you to be one, even as the Father and I are one. Three times in John, he prayed that at the end of this discourse with the disciples. Three times he prayed, Father, that they might be one. One. As you and I are one, that's one. That the world might know you sent me. The world doesn't know that God sent Jesus yet. And you know why? It's because we're busy with our I believe this, you believe that. Well, that's up to you. Well, that's your opinion. Opinion, nothing. There's a narrow road and a truth, and it is going to cost us. Because Jesus said the sower went to sow, and he said there were people that received the word of God with joy, but they could not. They could not stand the persecution about the truth. See, you can talk about God. You start talking about Jesus, people get uncomfortable. You start talking about truth, and people get real uncomfortable because they say nobody has all truth. Even Bible schools teach you that. If someone tells you they have all truth, flee from them, they tell you. Well, Jesus has all truth. And it's time the church demanded of people to come back to the voice of the teacher, because the Holy Ghost won't teach a lie. And the reason we have all this confusion going on is because the devil wants to confuse the world and divide the church. Because he knows Jesus is going to have a church that's unified. Because when the Holy Ghost fell, that birthed the church of the living God, there was confusion of languages of the Jewish people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Ghost fell down and changed the languages. And they all spoke the same thing. That's what the Holy Ghost does when he teaches you. It breaks Babylon's spirit. And the book of Revelation has the church Babylon, which has confusion of languages. And that's what's going on in the last days. We have two cities in the book of Revelation, Babylon and Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is that church that has nothing but truth. She comes down out of heaven adorned as a bride for her husband. She's done, these things are prepared in the heavenly, not in the earthly. She isn't being prepared up in the third heaven. She's prepared in the heavenlies. God's doing something in you and me that only His Spirit can do. But you and I aren't going to make this church this. Because we have programs and plans and money and buses and asphalt and hospitals and orphanage. That isn't going to do it. This is going to be done in the heavenlies, because God's going to bring us into the kind of unity that if we were carried away captive, we'd be in the house of our Master and say, I wish you could get to the man of God. Listen, there's a man of God. And if you could get to him, he would heal you. And then you would be a Syrian captain who brings havoc on Israel, but you'd be healed. Wow. Then you have what perfection is all about, because Jesus reigns on the just and on the unjust. And that's what his love is doing, is bringing the church back to such an understanding that he is going to bring these things to the fullness. And that's why the second feast was atonement, where persecution comes on the world, and he said, you're going to have to rest. During the time of the Feast of Atonement, he said, you will have to keep a Sabbath. Everybody's going to keep a Sabbath. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, and you cannot work. And that's why God showed us that there would be the beast image rise up. And unless you took the name or the image or the number of the beast, you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, and you couldn't work. It's not the end of your life, it's your Sabbath. That's all it is. It is a keeping of a Sabbath. And the book of Hebrews said there is remains a keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God. So, to the people of God, to not be able to buy, sell, or work is not an easy thing. It is not an easy thing. But it is going to come on the earth. Because God wants to separate the true church from the false church. The rich young ruler said, I've kept the commandments. Jesus said, then go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Leave yourself destitute and let me be your supply. And he said, I can't do that. I cannot do that. That's a commandment. He said, I keep all the commandments. The one commandment he didn't keep was Sabbath. Because he said, which commandment should I keep? Jesus said, he counts out a few of the Ten Commandments. That's the commandments to keep. Because the Herodians had commandments, the Sadducees had commandments, the Pharisees had commandments. This young rich ruler knew that that was a good question. Well, whose commandments should I keep? Everybody's got commandments. That's the same as today. And Jesus started those 10. And he said, well, I've kept those 10. Jesus said, okay, if you keep the Sabbath, here's the deal. Go sell everything you've got today, give it away, and come follow me. We would find that difficult. Sabbath with Christ Jesus. We tell everybody, yes, I trust in God, I trust in God, I trust in God. But that's putting it down to the line. If you could sell everything you have, strip yourself of all your resources, give it to the poor so you can't get it back, and then you would go and follow Jesus, that's Sabbath. And when God puts you on a Sabbath, the one thing He doesn't want is to have you complain. Am I right? I started my Sabbath, my finances came apart in Colorado. You've heard me tell my testimony. I bought a bag of rice, a bag of beans, and I whined. I sounded like that balloon I was talking about, high pitched. God is always asking Gabriel, what's the noise? It's like Ron again, he's complaining. I don't have cheese on my burritos. God said, quit whining. It's like, I'm whining. I'm not whining, I'm explaining. I'm explaining with a nasal twang. I want cheese on my burritos. God said, stop. It's hard to stop complaining. It's hard to stop complaining and start believing. God is that kind of Sabbath. That's the kind of Sabbath. So we're going to come into Sabbath. The Jews during the Sabbath are going to see their atonement. They're going to see that the church is really what God said it was. And because of that, they're going to know Jesus. And you're going to be in great persecution. You're going to be in great tribulation. And it's going to be a great rest to you. It's going to be a great rest to you. Day number one, it is going to seem easy to do. Day number 200, it's not going to seem so easy to do. Just resting in God. But I can tell you, David said, I was once young, I'm now old, I've yet to see the righteous forsaken receive begging bread. God is the keeper of His people. And resting in God is a faithful thing because He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and in the wilderness where there was no food. He led them where there was no food. He led them where it would take a train with over 100 cars every day to show up there in the wilderness to just feed them. That wasn't the water. He took them in a place they couldn't possibly live. The miracle-working God wanted them to lean totally on Him. And we're coming back to that kind of a Sabbath. They complained. And they died in the wilderness. That's what salvation is, isn't it? It's dying to the old man who's the complainer who has no faith. And the new man inside grows up in that same 40-year span. You understand, under the ministry of God, it's a transition from the old man being the only one to being a new man. Because the little kids in Israel went into the promised land, so there was a transformation. All the old people died, and the little people grew up tall, and so you never changed the number. Same number that came out went in. But it was a new man that went in. And it was under that 40 years of God, because what they needed was God having them be their total supply and help, and the tabernacle, which is God with us. Am I right? God with us. And that's what we want. We want God with us, and we want the manna from heaven. We want the supply of that river that flowed through that rock. So during that kind of a time, God will bring you through that. That's what God is. And He will get you to that place of perfection. The old man will die. It cannot take the promised land. It can never believe. It's the carnal mind's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be, so then they are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. See how simple that is? So you want the Spirit of God, you want that in you. And you want to be able to go through that time, because the same God that led them for 40 years will take care of you the same way. And that's what we want, is that confidence that God's going to do those things. Those men that went into Babylon, under that king that raised the image and killed the people, and you had to bow to him, that those people that went in there lived through it. Daniel ate the king's portion. It wasn't his meat and wine, but he ate a portion that was supplied through the king. Am I right? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't eat the king's portion, but they were still supplied food. But they asked for a particular kind of food, am I right? What they ate. And this king supplied what they ate. So people say, well, of course, those guys escaped all the trouble that everybody else in the kingdom that got carried away had. No, because they came to a place where they were purposely sought out for punishment. Daniel threw the window open. You know, they had real nice glass windows there in Babylon. I just taught that in Sunday school. Threw the window open and prayed. I don't think there was a window. I've been in too many countries that warm. But he prayed, and those people could hear him pray. Am I right? He didn't back down. He didn't stop being what God wanted him to be. And the threat was death. If you ask a petition of anybody but the king, you're going to die in the lion's den. Die in the lion's den? You wouldn't want to die in the lion's den. I wouldn't want to die in the lion's den. Neither would Daniel. But he would do what God and him always did. And that's what you and I want to be. Naaman the Syrian got healed. Elisha wouldn't come out to him. Great story. Great power. King of Israel sends a message down. Elisha, Naaman the Syrian's coming for healing. And? Well, healing? No. Thank you very much. I'll do what God shows me to do when He arrives. Go wash in Jordan. You want something from God? Surrender to God. You want something from God? Surrender to God. Baptized in Jordan, you're just going to do it the same way God's people have always done it. You want something from God? Get baptized in the River Jordan. Bring your sin to God and let God wash it away. Let God do something to you that only His Spirit can do. That's what Jesus did. Before He told this story, He'd been baptized in Jordan's river. Am I right? Let's stand together. You and I want that understanding of a covenant relationship. The world isn't coming to an end. I'm sorry. God said He was going to make a thousand generation covenant with Israel. Not 1,000 years, 1,000 generation. And if a generation is 30 years, that would be the minimum that men say it is. If a generation is 30 years, then God made a 30 or a 1,000 year or a 1,000 generation covenant with Israel, that would be 30,000 years. Men are looking at the sun and the sunspots. It amazes me. This sun just keeps on burning. Who's paying the bill? Where do they get the gas? Then it turns upside down every, 12 years? The magnetic poles change every 12 years? How do we know that? So, but then they talk about, wow, we're going to have all kinds of sunspot stuff from the sun. Thank you very much. God is a faithful God. And He watches over us. You guys, this ball spins at the right speed. I know a lot about driving cars. When I had almost no gas and I lived in Arkansas, I drove from Harrison, Arkansas to Lead Hill, Arkansas. Steve Wilson would ride with me. And when I drove my old truck, I came to this place that had a 2-mile hill. And when you came around the corner, if you put that car in neutral, you could coast 5 miles, 2 miles down the hill. And when you got to the bottom, you were fairly smoothing along. And it had a curve in it that looked like it was really dangerous and wasn't all that bad. So you could take people on a ride for the first time and they'd be grabbing things. I'm cruel when it comes to stuff like that. But every night I coasted 5 miles because it saved me 5 miles a night times 5 is 25 miles of gas on that truck. So that was a gallon. I did it every month. And so I was just saving myself gas, driving like a wild man down that hill. I was glad nobody's at the bottom late at night. I come around the corner. And then I'd just coast across down there, and then I'd be almost stopped. And I'd wait till it was way down the bottom, saving gas. And this earth just turns. It just turns, and it turns exact. And you guys, we talk about all these kinetic energies and all these different things going on. God spun this earth, and He kept it spinning perfectly so that nuclear clocks can take time down to a second, right or wrong. And we're just turning that exact. Men are worrying about all kinds of stuff, but they're men without God. The men without God are worried about saving the planet. Save away. Save away. It's like, wow, we're going to emit different gases. Big deal. Nice try. We've got a God that's going to bring us to the end of a covenant relationship, and that's what's happening on the earth. And what He's going to do to end that covenant relationship is in Ephesians chapter 4, He said, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So the covenant, as the church is, where we have ministries leading us to perfection, is going to happen until we all come to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, unto a perfect man. That's our covenant. Our covenant is going to bring the church to the fullness of Christ. Then the world's going to get to see Him, and the Jews will get to see Him, and you and I will just be doing what He tells us to do, because the Word will be in us. The Word will be in us. Truth will be in us. And that's what God's calling for in this hour. I want to be in that number. I want to be in that number that God is doing, that He brings this covenant relationship with the church down to the place. And the Bible says, then no man will tell his neighbor, be taught of the Lord, for we shall all know Him, from the greatest to the smallest. So you're not going to have people out teaching people about God. Here's God living among us on the earth in a body that's been finished by God. And you guys, that still isn't Him coming down out of heaven on a cloud. Am I right? That's going to happen, and we're going to rise to meet Him there. But that is not going to happen before we come into this servant man. And this is what the church is not. The church is ignorant about the servant man, as ignorant as Israel was. They were waiting on the King Messiah. They got the servant man. We're waiting on the King Messiah. We're going to get the servant man. And we're going to do the same thing to the servant man on this earth that the Jews did to the servant man, because we're repeating those things that God showed us don't do. And they're going to reject this power of God in us because we don't belong to the organized churches. And there's going to be a great persecution against little churches like this, because people fear little churches like this because governments can't control what little groups of people do all over the earth. And they fear that. So we need God's Spirit to bring us into that fullness of what it is. No fear. Not about fear. Resting in Him. And the last feast was the tabernacles. The last feast was tabernacles. And in that feast, you start out with 13 bullocks. That's you as the old man and the new man. The old man is six. We agreed on the sixth day. The new man is seven, the perfect new man. He never sins. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. 1 John, am I right? So the new man can't sin. From the day it was born in you, it's never sinned. The outside man does. So what God says is you have an old man, number six, and you have a new man, number seven, and they live together, 13. So on the first day of the feast, you kill one. Now you have 12. And you have 7 days of feasting. When you're done with the 7 days of feast, you got rid of the six, and all you're left with is the seven. So on the Feast of Tabernacles, God's going to bring his church into a place that the flesh is gone, and the spirit man has united with Christ. So God's promised those things to you and to me. Covenant-ending relationship, not the world ending. We're going to see chaos. We're going to see trouble. Not the world ending. But a covenant ending and a change and transformation. And what we want is to do what the Bible said to do. I want to be like Zacharias. I want to be like Simeon the prophet. I want to be like Anna the prophet. I want to be like Peter, who was revealed by God who Jesus was. In the flesh. Christ in you.